We're going to break bread here in a little while tonight, and I'm going to slip back down here and grab this so I don't forget. We don't want to tag it on. Communion is an important celebration. It's an important time to do as Christ instructed us to remember him. And always careful to make sure that though we don't always commit a full service to it, it's good to set aside enough time to acknowledge the special focus of our Savior during communion. And this evening we're going to be in the book of Jonah, chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Jonah, chapter 2. But it's a very fitting chapter, even on our communion evening, because we're going to be talking about some things that I believe are necessary. When we break bread together, when we come before the Lord, as we're about to in a few minutes tonight, there's a few things that Scriptures teach us we ought to do, and we're going to see some of those things displayed in the life of Jonah and in his situation. Repentance, for example, is an important component. When we meet together, anytime we come before the Lord, but certainly as we break bread together, it's important that we examine ourselves, as Paul taught in Corinthians 11, to examine ourselves to make sure that there isn't anything hindering our relationship with God. As Christians, as believers, I believe emphatically, without any doubt, Scriptures have proved to me that once we are genuinely born again, once we become born into the family of God, that God will not abort or abandon his children. We are his. We are safe. Once we're truly born again. And the Bible says that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And though we struggle in our efforts to understand and to live our life for him, God knows our hearts. And if we truly confess our sin, turn from it, and look to the Lord to be our Savior, to forgive us, to save us, and to lead us throughout our lives, then we are children of God. And once we are always children of God. That will never change. But our relationship can. We talked a little bit about relationship in the last couple of Sundays, or just touched on it. And one of the things that we know is our relationships with one another can be hindered, or can be ruined, or can have challenges within it. And it's often a result of our sinfulness. So we talked about that today, our sin natures. I tend to get in the way. I tend to say things that I shouldn't. I tend to think things that aren't helpful, and my attitude or my reactions can sometimes make things worse and hinder my relationship with my wife or my children or my friends or my family and even my God. And so repentance is acknowledging that there's something there that ought not to be, and saying, Lord, forgive me for that. I don't want to submit to this thing that offends you. And I need your help to resist and to stay away from that thing, to abhor it. But ultimately, Lord, help me to be in a right relationship with you, to be sensitive to your leading, to be obedient to your word and to your call in my life. And so repentance is a big part of it. When we meet together around the Lord's table, we have to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in a right relationship with God. And first and foremost, to make sure that we are born again, that we are trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know, we demonstrate our faith by our works. You know, we know that. We don't save ourselves by our works, but we prove that we are saved because of what we do. And if I told you tonight that I was a doctor, and you followed me around, and you never see me in a white coat or go to the hospital or save anybody, I knew nothing about diseases, and I never had a stethoscope around my neck, and I didn't know what blood pressure meant, and I lived a very unhealthy life, and you know, you might begin to wonder, is he really a doctor? And it's the same as when I call myself a Christian. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, like a doctor isn't perfect in practicing medicine, but as a Christian, there is evidence, okay, there's something to what he says. He does tend to live his life according to what he says, though he's not perfect. And it demonstrates that we've put our faith in Christ. So relationship is important, and making sure that there isn't anything that hinders our relationship. But knowing also that we can confess, and we can right then and there be in a right relationship. Aren't you glad God doesn't hold a grudge? You know, that when we fail so badly, and then we finally, the Spirit convicts us, and we finally yield, we humble ourselves, we come before God, and we say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm glad God doesn't say, I'll think about it. Give me a few days. I want to stew in this anger I have over this situation for a little longer, mulled it over a bit, and then I'll think about it. And I probably will eventually. No, he doesn't do any of that. We do that, but not God. Immediately, we are forgiven. We are reconciled. We
We are cleansed. I love that. God is so gracious. So Jonah has had some challenges, and we're going to talk a little bit about them tonight, and we'll get into chapter 2 here and talk a little bit about prayer and repentance and what God was doing in Jonah's heart and what God wants to do in our hearts. And then we'll break bread as we finish off our day of worship together tonight. So God bless you, folks. It's good to be here tonight. And why don't we pray? And we'll ask for God to really, really touch our hearts this evening and encourage us through His Word. We're about to hear from the Word of God. The privilege is mine to be the speaker, just the mouthpiece, but let's just listen and absorb these passages tonight and really love them. Father, thank you for each one that's taken the time to be here in your house. Lord, we love you this evening. We thank you that you first loved us. We're learning to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you for the life that you've given to us, and that every day when we get out of bed, whatever we face, whatever challenges we have to endure, in those challenges and through those difficulties, we can remain in love with you. We can see your blessing and your goodness in our life. We can fall in love with you over again, and even more so. We realize that it is your goodness that leads us to repentance. And so, Father, thank you that when we repent, when we humble ourselves and cry out for salvation, you save us. Cry out for forgiveness, you forgive us. Cry out for help, you help us. Oh, God, you're so gracious to us. Tonight, we just honor you. We exalt Christ as Lord and Savior, head of this church and head of our lives. And though we struggle and we are weak, we just acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords tonight in this house. We are careful to put him first. And so we pray also that in our hearts and in our lives, we would put him first. So, Father, bless our time as we look at this chapter in Jonah, and then as we break bread in a few minutes. And bless each one in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah, as we know, was called to get up and go. He got up and ran. He decided to head to Joppa and then sail to Tarshish. He paid the fare. It cost him a lot more than he thought. He got onto a boat with a bunch. And by the way, somebody corrected me. I appreciate that, by the way. The Bible says a wise man will you know, appreciate correction and reproof. And I think I said probably 3 or 4 times, mariners. Mariners. I don't even know if mariners is a word, but apparently I kept saying that over. You'd be surprised what I don't hear myself say. Or what I don't see. Sometimes I just, somebody, did you see what happened? I never saw a thing. I don't know what happens. I just get preaching the Word of God. But anyway, the mariners were in the midst of doing what they were used to doing. And on the boat comes a man named Jonah, who they got to know after a while because God sent a great tempest, a great storm. And that boat began to rock and twist and creak and groan. And they did their best to try to bring it under control. And they couldn't do it. Every man starts running around, crying out to their God, crying out to this God, crying out to that God, all to no avail. They're grasping at straws because they don't really know. Those gods don't exist. They can't help or hear them. But there's one more on the boat. He's sleeping. What are you doing? What meanest thou, O sleeper? Wake up. Help us out here. You cry out to your God. Maybe he'll hear you. Finally, they inquired a little bit more. They cast some lots, and they come to understand that Jonah was the reason for the great storm. And Jonah just came out and repented and confessed what he had done and said, this is what you got to do. I'm the reason for the problem. I run from God. I disobeyed God. Your only hope is to cast me over the side of the boat, the ship. We're about to find out in chapter 2 that was of God's will, by the way. This wasn't Jonah just throwing his life away. Woe is me. I'm no good. Somehow he was directed of the Lord. God had plans. And through the leading of the Spirit, Jonah said, throw me over the side of the boat. I'm the problem. That's the only way your lives are going to be saved. And might seem a little unfair, but God had a great fish prepared. God's got a taxi service in the depths of the sea. He's got a shuttle waiting for Jonah. So don't worry about him. God's looking after him. And the rest of these guys are thankful. Once Jonah hits the water and the sound goes quiet, the storm ceases, things start to settle down. And these men recognize that Jonah's God is real, that he is in control of even the weather and the storms, that what Jonah said was absolutely true. And so they made their vows, and it says in verse 16, they feared the Lord exceedingly, offered sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And God used this disobedient situation, or the situation brought about by a disobedient servant, to introduce himself to a bunch of mariners on the ship. God is so gracious. I love that. I love that their stories count, that their lives count. that these men were valuable, that God didn't just brush them aside as just simply pawns in his great scheme, and who cares about these? No, he had these men in his mind as well, and they were rescued. No doubt in my mind, because God challenged and convicted and worked out the situation so that they came to understand why they were in the storm and what they needed to do about it. And their lives were saved. And they glorify God, our God, by the way. They're praising him. Jonah, well, he's sinking into the depths of the sea. And it says in verse 17, as we begin the next portion of this, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And I love listening to people talk about this because, you know, there's all kinds of banter back and forth as to whether or not this is literal or if this could even happen scientifically. You know, different people will try to disprove the Bible because they're smarter than God. And if it doesn't make sense, it can't be true. Judge Judy says that all the time. Where's my wife? I disagree with Judge Judy when she says that. I disagree with Judge Judy about a lot of things. But anyway, Jonah is still being looked after by God. And the method in which God uses to preserve Jonah's life is unorthodox. It is not normal, and it is not something that we would probably ever plan. It's not something that we would do, but we are not God. God's ways are higher, and if God wants to call a whale to swallow or a fish. By the way, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus does refer to it as a whale, so I don't know. There's a big argument. That's a great fish. Well, a whale is a great fish. Either way, it was a fish that was prepared by God to swallow up Jonah. I have no problem believing that. None. Zero problem. If God can create the heavens and the earth, if he can speak the stars into existence, stars so big that we can't even comprehend their size, if he can create hummingbirds and maple syrup that bleeds from maple trees and we get to drink that delicious nectar, if he can keep his word straight and true, he can prepare a fish to swallow a man. That's not hard for him. He can knock down the walls. You know, he can raise the dead. He can do anything, because with man, it is impossible, but not with God, for with God, all things are possible. So if a scientist tries to tell me about, you know, the size of the esophagus and the throat of a whale and how that, it doesn't matter. Because God said this is what happened, that's what happened. And I don't need science to tell me it didn't, because God already told me it did, okay? So I have no problem believing this is a literal account. This actually happened, that Jonah was in the belly of a great fish. By the way, James Berkeley, probably nobody ever studied this chapter, might have come across the man named James Berkeley, who in 1891 was out doing some fishing, harpooning some whales. I don't remember if they were humpback or sperm whales or what kind of whales they were, but he accidentally fell overboard. And the mariners, didn't know whatever happened to James Berkeley, and so they carried on. I don't know if they thought he just sunk to the bottom of the sea or whatever, but he was gone. A few days later, they finally harpooned this whale. They pulled it into the boat, and they began to do their work and opening this great fish, and guess what was inside? Mr. Berkeley. And I forget how many days it was. I believe it might have only been two, but I'm not sure. I know it was in there long enough that nobody would have believed that he would have survived. And though he was a little worse for the wear, fish stomach acid will do that to you, he was alive nonetheless. Now, what's the point? I don't need James Berkeley as evidence that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. God already told me he was. But there is other little bits and pieces out there that help us to recognize that, of course, these things can happen. So there's my position on the great fish. Jonah was swallowed by this fish. God had prepared this great fish. Before we move on, two things. Number one, I love the fact that God uses his creation however he chooses to. If he wants to turn the sand into insects so the Egyptians get the message, or if he wants to turn the river into blood, or if he wants to make the mountain smoke and tremble with lightning and thunder and fire, if he wants to prepare a whale to swallow up a man, to give him a ride back to shore, to spin him up so he can be obedient to God when he gets a second chance, he can do that. He can use a dove to find an olive branch to tell a man that it's time to park his boat. He can use a donkey to tell another man with the voice of a man that he's not pleased with being struck. You know, God can do whatever he wants to with animals, with creation. And I love that. It's his whale. God made it. You know, he's got the patent on everything and anything around, anything that you see, God has the patent for it. He owns it. He designed it. He created it. He is in control of it, and he can do whatever he wants to. If God had wanted to, he could have, you know, created the biggest fish we could ever see, or even a small one. Either way, we know that this is true because the Bible says that it is. 3 days and three nights, Lord Jesus Christ references this again in Matthew 12 as the only sign that they would get. They wanted signs. We want signs. We want signs. Yeah, wicked generation desires sign. But the only sign you're getting is what happened to Jonah as a picture of the 3 days and three nights I'm going to spend in the belly of the earth. So he spent in the belly of the whale. By the way, for the more, you know, theologically minded individuals, I don't know if this means exactly 72 hours on the dot when it says 3 days and three nights. And I really, to me, it doesn't really matter. All I know is that it says 3 days and three nights, whether or not it was 72 hours exactly or part of a day and most of a day and a full day and a full night of another one. Either way, it was long enough for Jonah. He was in the belly of this fish, as it says, for 3 days and three nights. That's good enough for me. A couple of things also, God is merciful. This is an act of mercy. Jonah, what are you doing? Running from me? Get off that boat, Jonah. Now I'm going to have to call a whale. You know, he was busy eating kelp over there off the shores of the Mediterranean, but now I got to get him to pick you up, to take you back to shore. This is an act of mercy that God did this. This isn't punishment. This isn't chastening. This isn't going to be comfortable. But guess what? When I run from God, it never is. I have never been swallowed by a fish, but I've had some discomfort from my disobedience to God. This is an act of mercy that God says, all right, I'm going to take a whale, a great fish, and I'm going to scoop up my prophet, who's being a little rebellious right now, and patiently bring him back to shore. And it's just incredible how God allows these things to unfold and what takes place. We get to verse 1. It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, interesting, sometimes I like to put the emphasis on different words to see it from a different perspective. So we could say, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I think that's a good way to read it. But I like reading it like this. Then Jonah prayed. Then Jonah came to his senses and realized, I can't run from God. This was a bad idea. I should have just obeyed. Now that I'm in the stomach of a fish, and it's very smelly and claustrophobic and uncomfortable and stinky and all of those nasty things. Then Jonah got the message and prayed. What was I thinking? I can't run from God. And often that's the way it works with us. We often come to the Lord after we make the mess, don't we? You know, I can remember so many different times, not only as a child, but in my life, where I tried to do something, couldn't do it, and then, for example, with broken wrist and hand, honey, I need you to help me. I couldn't do something, and now I have to go to the hospital. Well, when we disobey God, I don't know why we think we're going to get away with it, or why we think it's going to be okay, or why we think it's a better place to be out of the will of God in a dangerous place where the wolves are instead of as close to him as we can get. But he is merciful, and he is gracious, and he chastens those he loves. And so then, finally, now that Jonah has put these sailors' lives at risk, and the whole crew and all of these wares have been thrown over the side of the boat. Someone's waiting for the Amazon package they ain't going to get because of Jonah's disobedience. And finally, he's now told them, he's confessed, it's because of me, I disobeyed God, he's the God that I serve, and I'm the reason why you're in this mess. You got to throw me over the side, give me to the Lord, and let him do what he's going to do. That's your only hope. And so he does. Finally, Jonah comes to his senses, realizing that he can't run from God. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. This, by the way, James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us that we should be doers of the word, not hearers only. What does that last part say? Deceiving ourselves. If we're hearers of the word only, I know what the word of God says. I hear it all the time. But I don't apply it, I don't believe it, and I don't apply it to my life, it's essentially useless. And the Bible says, again, James chapter 1, verse 22, 23, there, that we should be not hearers of the word only, but also doers of the word. And what we see here is Jonah is doing something about his situation. He realizes what he's done. He recognizes God's involved in this. Not only do I know the storm is from God and the conviction is from God, and so I'm going to confess and repent, and I'm going to give these guys a solution to help them out and throw myself over the side of the boat, or according to God's leading, that's where I'm going to end up. But now I'm inside a great fish. God is involved in all of these things. I love the fact that he prays from the fish's belly. And why do I love that? Because it reminds me that it doesn't matter where I am, I can talk to God. That's a special privilege, believer, that only we get to have. Other men, like the men we read about already in chapter 1, they cried out to their gods. Not only do their gods not hear them or help them, but they don't exist. Again, the best bet was demonic entities who don't care about their life, by the way. But we cry out to our God, the one true living God, the God of creation, and he hears us, and it doesn't matter where we pray from, he'll hear us. So I thought a little bit about this. Just quickly, let me share some strange places that we pray from sometimes. I've never prayed from a place as strange as the belly of a fish, but I've prayed in hospital rooms, elevators, showers, cars, at the bottom of a ladder looking up at the house. In my prayer closet, as it were, around the kitchen table, with tears in my eyes, through gulps and groanings. I've prayed in my heart because I can't even utter the words. In the Bible, we see people praying on mountaintops, praying in front of kings. I love that, by the way. When Nehemiah is having a conversation with the king as the cupbearer, the king's like, Nehemiah, are you sick today? What's the matter with you? You're a little off. And Nehemiah says, well, I'm worried about my people. It's terrible what's happened. And the king says, well, what do you want me to do for you? You name it. And Nehemiah, just for a moment, talks to the king of kings in front of the king, right? He's like, excuse me for a second. I need to go above your head and talk to somebody else before I answer that question. You know, he prayed right there on the spot. The servant of Isaac, same thing. Right there on the spot, he gives God praise a couple of different times as he sees his prayers being answered, and this woman approaches him and waters the camels, and he realizes, and he's like, right there on the spot, just, excuse me for a second. God, thank you. You are so good. I praise your name. You answered my prayer. Okay, where were we? Oh, hi. Nice to meet you. In the desert, in Gethsemane, on mountaintops, on beaches, as I mentioned, in prisons, in the wilderness, and in this case, from the belly of a fish. I love the fact that we can talk to God anywhere. We can never escape his presence. And we remember what the psalmist said. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Even if we make our bed in hell, thou art there. We can't run from God, and that's so good. Jonah couldn't run from God. That's so good. He tried to, but like his name, Dove, he could find nowhere to rest. Finally, he realized it and said, God, I'm the problem. It's me. And so we see Jonah praying, repenting, pleading, talking to God here from the belly of this great fish. And this is what we're about to read. Jonah here, by the way, is recalling this. As he himself, I believe, as others do, he is the author. And as he recalls, I remember when I was in that fish. I remember what I did. And I remember what I said. And so he recollects this for us in verse 2 and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And I could just, you know, I always love Oswald Chambers. Some of you know him. And he just take a little snippet of scripture and just stretch it out for you know, hours in a sermon or in a little message. And it's phrases like this that are so valuable as we read through this. Look what it says again. I cried by reason, or because of, the reason why I cried unto the Lord was because of the difficulty that I was in. Well, that means that difficulty, that affliction, was actually a good thing. Because if it wasn't for the difficulty and affliction, Jonah would have got off the boat in Tarshish and kept on running from God. But because of God's love and his chastening, Jonah has repented. He is making his relationship once again right with God. And it's because of his afflictions. And he admits it. I said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. You know, we often find ourselves in difficulties, even difficulties that we created. A lot of times, that's for me anyway. And yet I can still cry out to God, Lord, I did it again. Here I am. I should have asked before I made the mess, but I'm coming to you now after I made the mess. Thank you for your mercy that they're new every day, because I need them. Thank you for your willingness to forgive me again and again and again. And again, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We can't resist that kind of love and grace. He is so good. And Jonah is now wallowing in that love and that grace that God has for him. He's reaching out. And it's because of his afflictions that he is. It tells me that sometimes those difficulties that come are valuable. We try to avoid suffering as often as we can, and I'm not interested. I'm not a lover of pain. But often it's the pain that points me to the Lord, and the Lord that strengthens me and guides me. Verse 2, it goes on to say, and he heard me. Remember those other mariners? They cried out to their gods. No help came, did it? Friends, there are people all around us who are looking to their gods for help, and they're leaving empty-handed. Their god might be a physician that they're trusting in, or a man that they're trusting. Their god might be money that they think that they got to get a little bit more, and then they'll be fine. If I could just have enough money in the bank, then I'll be safe. And or maybe their own health, or their own ideas, or their own false gods that they've created in their mind, and they cry out, but their gods do not hear them and cannot help them. Jonah's God, our God, the God of the Bible, Jehovah, Yahweh, the I Am, he hears us, friends. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God, and we can cry out to him. And as he does, he says, even out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Somebody's, that's not mine, I don't have my keys, so it's not me. Out of the belly of hell, by the way, when we read that phrase, the first image that comes to mind are flames and darkness. And this is not the hell that Jonah is referencing here. This is Sheol, or simply the grave. And I don't believe that Jonah died. I know that there's some, maybe I'm wrong. I'm not claiming to know the answer. But my own position on whether or not Jonah actually died in the whale, or whether or not he was kept alive in the whale, though miserable, and then spat up on land, that's where I stand. Just because he prayed in the whale. And I believe that he survived this. But he was as good as dead. As far as Jonah understood, this is probably going to be my coffin. It was not comfortable. It was not enjoyable for him. So out of the belly of hell, he says, cried I thou, and thou heardest my voice, excuse me. He was at death's door, and yet he cried out to God. Verse 3, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. It's interesting that much of the language, some of the phrasing, and especially this verse, has a psalmist feel to it. Chapter 42, verse 7 of Psalm is very similar to this verse. You can check it out if you want. Chapter 42, verse 7. It's not exactly word for word, but it's very similar. The language is very similar. And it's that way with several of the things that Jonah prays, where the language is very similar to what the psalmist said, which likely he would have read and studied and hidden in his heart and memorized. And as he himself is now in peril, crying out to God, some of those phrases rise from his heart, and he speaks them unto God. And so he says in verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. What a horrible thing. It is what frightens us the most about someone who is unsaved. You know, people think that, oh, I don't want to believe in your Jesus. I don't need your, I don't want your heaven. You know, these people out there that claim to speak for God, and they'll say things like, there's no real hell. That's not a proper interpretation of Scripture. Hell is just a figment of someone's imagination. It's just a dark place. It's just a place of non-existence. Or you're just annihilated when you die. You just don't exist anymore. The Bible doesn't teach any of that, but that we are eternal beings and that we will exist in one of two places. Either hell, which will eventually be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity, and the smoke of the torment of those in this place will rise up, the Bible says in Revelation, forever and ever before the faces of God and the angels of heaven. Or heaven, the kingdom of God, and a new heaven and a new earth. There's the only two options that Scripture gives us. To be separated from God. People think, well, I don't have any interest in harps or halos or singing or thrones or white robes or Jesus or goody two shoes. This doesn't interest me. And if I tell you that hell doesn't exist, a lot of people, oh, that's fine with me. If heaven is real and hell isn't, then I don't want to go to heaven, and I'd rather just not exist anymore. Thank you very much. It's a terrible lie. You may not be interested in heaven because you don't have a proper understanding of Scripture, but I guarantee you hell is real, and you don't want to end up there. To be separated from God is hell. Yes, the Bible does speak of torment. It refers to this place as the mists of darkness. Well, the worm dieth not. The body of those that end up there, the soul, however it works, is eternal. It will never be destroyed or annihilated again. We look forward to new bodies to enjoy the pleasures forevermore that God has for us, not to experience torment and pain forever and ever. Hell is a real place. There is darkness. There is torment. But the worst part, I believe, is separation from God. You don't want God in your life? Well, God is everything. God is life. God is light. God is the air I breathe. He breathed the breath of life into man. God is the reason why my heart beats within my chest. He is the purpose for my existence. And we have literally been created, according again to Revelation, for His glory and for His pleasure. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive riches and glory and honor, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were and are created. And when we are separated from God, we are separated from our purposes. We are separated from light and from life and from air and from anything good. And we think we want that. We don't want that. And yet many men will climb down into the depths of hell on the ladder of pride, shaking their fist at God every step of the way. That's how evil we can be. And deceived that we can be. Separated. He says, I am cast out of thy sight. And yet, he recognizes that God isn't done with him yet. And that he believed God would deliver him. Because he says in the same verse, the very next sentence, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And I don't believe this is referencing my opinion again. This isn't referencing the heavenly temple in God's home and glory, but the temple that he would have spent time worshiping in and praying in, the physical temple that was built by hands. And he said, I'll be there again, Lord. You are gracious and you are merciful. That's why you sent the fish. That's why you sent the storm. That's why you convicted and sent challenges to my heart. And I know that you have plans for me. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. This is the attitude that he has. He says, I will yet look again toward thy holy temple. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Gives us a bit of a vivid picture of what it was like inside this animal, this fish. Seaweed and salt waters and things that are being digested. Not a nice place to be. I don't know for sure. I speculate about the pressure of what it would have been like to be inside this animal that was swimming in the deep depths of the ocean, and air pressures and all of those different things. And you sort of think of that when you read verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Sin that separates us, corrupts us, destroys us. And yet we can say similarly to Jonah that he quickened us. He made us alive. When he saved us, he brought us up out of corruption. We were dead in our what? Trespasses and sins, but through faith in Christ and by his grace, we are made alive. We have new life, new creatures. It's wonderful. And Jonah here is recalling his prayer. He's recalling God's grace. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. You know, we see Jonah here, at least in this part of the story, kind of takes a funny turn before we get to the end, as we often do, but at least here, I love this prayer, and I love the sincerity of his heart. I love that he recognizes his God's grace and mercy and goodness. And in verse 9, he says as much, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of what? Thanksgiving. Thank you for my life. Thank you for your chastening. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. He says, also, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. In other words, God can choose to save me if he wants to, and he has. God can choose to save the Ninevites if he wants to. God can choose to save whoever he wants and does and offers that salvation. But ultimately, salvation is of the Lord. And so the last verse of this chapter before we break bread is the answer to Jonah's prayer. And I just think this is, you know, we not think God has a sense of humor. You know, Philip is doing what he does. You know, he's busy being, you know, faithful with the Lord. And all of a sudden, God's like, Philip, I got a job for you. Boop, boop, you're here now. He runs. I guess he had to do some jogging. And then when he was finished with the unit, God said, boop, you're here now. Just was gone. And yet in this case, instead of transporting Jonah neatly onto the shore, God allows him to go through the process of being regurgitated by the great fish onto the... And not to mention, this would have been kind of difficult for this fish, right? Oh, my stomach. This guy, my stomach. So it's very unceremonious, but verse 10 says what it says. And the Lord spake unto the fish. I love that. It's God, it's his fish, right? He spake unto fish, who I designed and created. I want you to bring this guy and spit him up on the shore. And the fish obeys. You know what that does to me? It tells me that sometimes fish are more obedient than I am. Notice that he didn't have to tell the fish more than once. Notice the fish did, yep, sure thing, God, my creator. Out comes Jonah, bloop, up onto the shore. The point is, again, that sometimes creation demonstrates more obedience to its creator than we who are supposed to be the pinnacle of creation, mankind, created in the image of God. The waves come no farther than they're supposed to. Even the waves are more obedient. The fish, the whale, does what God instructs. God spake unto the fish. I love that. And it wasn't just, you know, an upset stomach and by happenstance and coincidence, you know, Jonah survived. No. God's like, okay, he got the message. Okay, fish, spit him out. That's exactly what happened, by the way. That's what the Bible says. And so, last part of it says, and it vomited out Jonah. What an image that brings. Upon the dry land. Now, that fish swam up pretty far to do the will of God. And I don't know if the fish survived what it went through or not, but Jonah did. And for chapter 3 and verse 1, I closed my Bible already. You can glance at it because what do we see? God comes to Jonah a second time and says, okay, Jonah, now I would like you to go to Nineveh. After that little side trail that he took, God still wants to use him. Isn't that wonderful? Even though Jonah disobeyed and kind of made life difficult for a bunch of people, and even a poor fish that was minding its own business, and God himself has to redirect, and yet, okay, Jonah, I want to use this still. I want to use you. You're the guy that I want to use. You know, God's mercy and grace is so wonderful. As we break bread here tonight, as I referenced earlier, a couple things. First of all, we've been commanded to do this. It's one of the ordinances of the church. It is a special thing that we break bread together. As we carry on, maybe when we finish Jonah, or maybe through the new year, we'll take a communion service here and there, and we'll talk about communion specifically, and maybe have a communion service where we spend the evening not only breaking bread and taking the wine, but also remembering why Christ did what he did and what he accomplished. But here this evening, before we break bread tonight, I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 23, as Paul recalls this, what Christ did in the upper room at the Last Supper, the Passover meal there. This is not the only passage, by the way, that we can go to when we break bread together, but this is the one that I like because it explains it all so well. It says halfway through that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus Christ did not say that when you take this bread, it miraculously will somehow turn into flesh and blood and you'll become temporary cannibals and that flesh and blood will magically somehow save you. He just said, this is a piece of bread. And as I rip this bread apart, and as we tear it apart around the room, and as you take this piece of torn bread in your hand, it's a picture, it's a token, it's a symbol of my body that's about to be torn for you on the cross. Jesus Christ was the bread of what? Life. And he said the same thing in verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in what? Remembrance of me. It's about remembering. It's about acknowledging what the Son of God did on our behalf. That God sent his only begotten Son. That Jesus willingly laid his life down. That his blood was shed. And it was the only blood. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no what? No remission of sins. But the blood of Christ was the only blood that was perfect, that was sufficient to cover the sins of all of us for all time. And so we remember that. The examination part is we read just a couple more verses here. I know we're almost out of time. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or remember the Lord's death till he come. We look back till he come, and we look forward. This is a time tonight as we break bread that we look back and we remember that we are the church over 2,000 years later, about 2,000 years later, still demonstrating the power of Christ, the power of the Word of God, the truth that God's Word is true and that what he said is going to happen is happening. And we honor Christ the way that all of the church has done all of these years by remembering his death on the cross and his victory that he said it is finished and that he rose again from the grave and revealed himself to many. And tonight as we remember this, we examine ourselves. Verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, two things just quickly. Number one, we need to make sure that we are born again Christians. And I know sometimes that can be confusing for, did I say the right words when I prayed it? Did I really mean it in my heart? Friends, it simply means that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God in the flesh. And that he laid down his life willingly, on purpose, so that we could be saved by the blood that he shed, covered and forgiven. And then he came back to life. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. We will follow him as Christians who have trusted in him, and we will come back to life. And so salvation is simply by faith, believing Jesus is your only hope, and trusting in him to save you. If you've done that tonight, you're a Christian. And you're invited to sit at the communion table. If you've never done that, if you've never simply said, Lord, I believe you are the only hope. I believe you are God's Son, that you died for me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me and save me. I want you to be the Lord of my life. You can do that just as I said. Right there where you sit, you can pray that. And if we do, then we are Christian. We are a disciple of Christ. And we're welcomed at the table. The second thing, just quickly, is that we need to make sure, as verse 28 says, that we examine ourselves. So that we don't eat or drink of the cup or the bread unworthily and eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. In other words, if I sit hypocritically at the Lord's table, pretending to be in a right relationship with God, taking the wine, taking the bread, but knowing in myself that there is sin, hidden sin from others, but God knows. But I ignore the fact that God sees that sin and I take the wine and the bread anyway in his presence and in his sight, essentially mocking God. And the Bible says that God won't be what? Mocked. And so it's important that we do examine ourselves. And right where we are, we can say, God, forgive me. Give me victory over that issue. I want to be in a right relationship with you. Just like Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish, and God's like, sounds good. Spit him out. And here tonight, in a heartfelt, sincere prayer, you can be in a right relationship with God right now. You don't have to work. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to woo him. You just have to repent, confess, and accept that forgiveness. Just as we break bread this evening, I'm going to ask if Larry, if you would ask the blessing tonight on the bread, please, sir.
Lord, as was mentioned. mentioned, his body was broken for us. And we know, Lord, that if we confess, you will be with us with eternity in mind. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And light of the bread that we're about to partake, I'll reread the verse one more time. Jesus Christ, these are his words. Take, eat. He said, this is my body broken for you. And this do in remembrance of me. Second this evening, I'm going to ask if Brother Mo would ask the blessing from the back there on the cup this evening as we partake, please, sir.